Okay, as we are coming to the sermon series that we are finishing up today, entitled, What Child Is This? We see that this child is God with us. And we're looking at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is the very beginning of Matthew's gospel. He has begun this with 17 verses of a symmetrical genealogy focused on the king. And so the king who would be a son of David. Let's begin at verse 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child, and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for all the ways that you bless us at this time of year. We pray that this closeness that we feel of Jesus being with us, we would feel throughout the entire year. That for the Christian, every day is Christmas. Lord, give us a spirit of generosity, of hope, of joy, of love, of all the things that this season is about, and let it be our daily life. Work your power through your word and through the scripture. Open it up to our hearts that you are the God who is with us, that you have used people like us, and you have shown us your Son. Be with the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, Lord, that I may not twist or cloud your word. We are imperfect, Lord. Your word is perfect. And so, Lord, by your Spirit, bless it abundantly as it comes from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had those moments where you felt like God was calling you to do something and you didn't want to, or you had unbelief in the situation? Maybe it's a relationship that needed to be reconciled, a person you needed to forgive. Maybe it was an addiction that you had to face and you were unwilling to. Maybe it was a risk to risk and take a step of faith with something you love or with someone you love. And each time you think, I can't do that, or it can't be done, comes out of your mouth or into your heart, or you say simply, it's inconceivable. And when you say things like that, you are like the villain, Vicini, in the movie The Princess Bride. In that movie, he kidnaps the princess, and he has this elaborate plan, and any time the plan is thwarted, he says the words, inconceivable! And it keeps happening again and again, and finally, his henchman, Inigo Montoya, says to him, he's like, you keep saying that word. I don't think that word means what you think it means. See, inconceivable to him was his plans not working out, him being caught or chased for what he did. And the reality is, it was just inconceivable to him. He had made his plans based on what he could think through, what he could see, and what he could do. And granted, that all fell apart in the story. In the same way, when we have unbelief about what God is calling us to do, when we shrink back from the step that God calls us to take by faith, we are like the villain in that story. Inconceivable. But it's not inconceivable, it's just inconceivable to us. See, Joseph in this story today has met with one of those inconceivable moments. We sort of overhear it. And Luke, as we will look at tomorrow night in the Christmas Eve service, Luke is Mary's perspective. Joseph's perspective is from Matthew. It's one of the great blessings of the Nativity and of Jesus' birth that we have both those perspectives with us in the Scriptures. And so in Matthew today, we see something very powerful about what God is doing beyond all expectations that Joseph had, beyond all expectations of the people of Israel had. Something was going on in this woman's womb, in the woman he's betrothed to's womb, and he could not conceive of what God was doing, but God did conceive in her womb. And today, at the Church of Jesus Christ, we, like Joseph, look on, and we must confront our unbelief. We must expect the unexpected, because God in Jesus Christ has conceived what is inconceivable. Jesus Christ, born. Jesus Christ, God with us. And he is the Son of David and the Son of God. And we will see this in those your 2 points, Son of David and Son of God. After Matthew opens his gospel with these generations, these genealogies about the king, from Abraham to David to the Babylon, from Babylon to Christ. That is telling a story, is what he's doing with these genealogies. And here's how the story comes about. Now, that's a very symmetrical, even genealogy. And then we sort of hear a record scratch when we get to verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, we are expecting something because throughout the genealogy of Matthew, he has put in these other characters, these four women of the genealogies of Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba. They start to be part of this narrative. So we can't say that it's taken us by surprise, but there is a little bit of a record scratch. That's not the way it usually works. That's not my expectations of how this King Jesus would come about, this Son of David, this one to bring us out of exile. And it says, and because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly because of what he conceives of how conception happens, right? He is aware of how babies come about, and he knows it's not him. And so he is going to divorce her. Now, what he's betrothed to her is a much more legal process than engagement is here in the United States in our culture. Betrothal is a commitment in law, contract signed, marriage license signed and done at betrothal. And at least a year later, there's a wedding feast, and then the husband brings the wife into his home and is united with her. This is happening before that. So Joseph knows something is up. And very clearly, based on his expectation, his understandings, he is going to divorce her quietly. He could make it public. He could bring a trial about and make her name be brought shame. But he will do it quietly with two or three witnesses that a law allowed at this time. He is a righteous person. He doesn't want to expose her to public disgrace, but he is considering this. And the word consider can also have a tinge of anger. No doubt he has expectations about what should happen, of what he can conceive, and he is following what he thinks is right. Now, Joseph, it is hard for him not to divorce her, okay, because he's a righteous person. The adultery cannot be excused, but it's not adultery. He doesn't know that, but that's why the angel of the Lord appears to him. He encounters the revelation of God, and the angel says to him, the messenger of God says to him, Joseph, son of David. It is very important that he is addressed as son of David, because Joseph will legitimize Jesus' birth as legal and in the house of David. This is very important to fulfill all the promises of the Old Testament that he be a son of David, that he is part of the throne that God had promised to his servant David. This is from 2 Samuel 7, the verse here. It says, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring, this is to David. David, your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. This son of David was going to rescue his people that they had cried out for centuries under exile, that God would hear, he would answer, and he would save his people. That is the promise of Isaiah as well. And so he has this son of David. This is important. You have a purpose here. Do not be afraid to take Mary into your home. Translation, don't be afraid to complete the wedding ceremony. Do not be afraid to have the feast. Bring her in as your wife. Because what is conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name of Jesus. It's also known as the name of Yeshua or Joshua. It means Yahweh saves. Call him Jesus because he will save people, in verse 21, because he will save people from Rome and their oppression. No, that's not what it says, is it? He will save his people from the Sadducees and the taxes they collect and the offerings they collect that are an aristocracy around the people. No, it doesn't say that. Jesus will save people from their sins. This makes sense when you look at the prophets. Israel has been in exile, as Matthew has spoken of in verse 17, to talk about the exile to Christ. Christ was the one who will bring them back from exile, the promised son of David. Now, why are they in exile? Because other nations were more powerful than God? No, they are in exile because of their sin. Their sin must be dealt with. And if their sin must be dealt with, then something must change it, forgive it, and cleanse it. For then Israel's enemies will be defeated. Because the true enemy is death itself. It is the power of death that these other kingdoms have over Israel. So, while the people and while Joseph himself may have wanted a Jesus, to save them from these external ideas or these external authorities, it was really from their sins. The son of David must deal with sin and cleanse it. This is the unexpected part of the people of Israel at this time. Jesus is going to bring them back from exile and heal their wayward hearts, not just make their political fortunes a little bit easier or better. This is important for us to know because Jesus is not the felt need of the people of Israel at that time. He is not the felt need of people today. He is the true need of the people of that time. He is the true need of people of this time. Because if you think about our lives, you think about the brutality of our world, you think about all the ways that pain and suffering are a part of living life under the fall, it all comes back from sin, from a collective sin of the whole world. That sin must be forgiven, and that sin must be forgiven personally as well. Because not only are we affected by it and victims of it, we are victimizers. We are perpetrators. We are investors in the world of death through sin. So Christ's death on the cross, Christ coming to save us from our sins, is a panacea, is a cure-all for every bit of injustice, for every bit of violence, for everything. Because at its base, at its most fundamental aspect, is about sin and a rebellion against God that our whole creation is involved in. And so it hits us right where we need. So this morning, what are your expectations as you come to church? As you think about the Christmas season, what are your expectations about how you experience God? Are you here because you want to feel hope today? Are you here because you want to experience love and you want to experience joy? Well, all those things are good. But ultimately, what God wants to give you is his son. In his son is hope. In his son is love. In his son is peace. We look for the items and the blessings that God gives us. We look for the gifts from God rather than the ultimate gift, which is Jesus. Because Jesus confronts us where we are. He confronts us in our rebellion, in our sin. And he tells us that our problems could be much worse. In fact, we deserve much worse, but he is a God of mercy. Like Joseph, who was unwilling to make a public spectacle of Mary, he still has mercy and quietly deal with it. here Jesus is God dealing with publicly the sin of the entire world and the personal sin of those who have been affected by the fall, those who invest and perpetrate the fall, that's you and me. And your expectations today about what Christ wants to do for you, I hope you understand that there is hope and joy and love in the darkest of sufferings, in the darkest of places, because Jesus has conquered sin. Jesus has made death powerless in his cross and by his resurrection. And so we can expect the unexpected. We may think that God wants to change this thing or that thing about our lives when he wants to change deep down. It's not just turning over a new leaf for 2019. It is about being a new tree in Christ. It is being a life-giving, life-sustaining, spirit-dwelling tree to bear fruit. That is what God is doing in Jesus Christ through us. Our expectations should be about him, not about the stuff he gives us or the attitudes or perspectives that he gives us. And then what we see here is that at the end of this revelation, instead of going right to Joseph, Matthew in verse 22 and 23 speaks of the prophecy from Isaiah, Isaiah 7, where the king Ahaz was troubled because these two kings, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, these two kings had conspired against him to rebel against the king of Judah, and he was worried about it. And so Isaiah says, here's a prophecy. A virgin will conceive, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. A couple things about the Hebrew there. It says a virgin will be with child here in Matthew. And what Matthew is pointing out here is that the word in Hebrew is Alma. Say that with me, Alma. It means a woman who is mature, but it's also usually referred to as a single woman who's not married. Okay? But in chapter 8, we see a woman have a baby, and that's sort of the fulfillment of the prophecy. But there's something unique about Isaiah 7. It's not completely fulfilled in Isaiah 8. And as we looked at Isaiah 8, Isaiah 9, Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, that there's a child who will be born who's like that. And then verse 11, or chapter 11, that a little child will lead them, the branch of Jesse will come. There's another child that is spoken of there. And that word for this virgin will be a child, it's a puzzle that's never solved in the book of Isaiah. But when Matthew is writing about Jesus, it makes perfect sense with Mary, the Virgin Mary who conceives. And here's the biggest difference when he says they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, in the Hebrew, it could probably be more easily translated in Isaiah 7, God is on our side. Okay? That's not what Matthew is saying. It's not just God is on our side in this battle that's to come. It is saying that God is with us because this baby will be with us. God will come to earth in the form of a child, an infant, a baby who is being formed in your betrothed's womb. That's what's going on. It is a far greater claim than even Isaiah 7 knew about. Isaiah knew about it when he gave this. There's something deeper, more profound, profoundly fulfilled in Jesus. And so God is with us. The presence of God will be the theme of the entire Gospel of Matthew. 3 weeks ago, we looked at the Great Commission. How does the Great Commission end? What are the last words of the book of Matthew? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So at the very beginning of the book, to the very end of the book, it is all about God being with us in our sufferings, in our struggles, in our miscommunications, in our false expectations, in our unbelief. God is with us, and he calls us to trust him. To trust him and to be obedient. Because that's what Joseph does in 24 and 25. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took Mary home as his wife, and he said he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Now, the reason he says that in verse 25 about no union, because that was a pattern. Into the home, united to the wife. He's saying she's married legally, but he is not having union, so it's very clear that what's happening in baby Jesus is a miracle of the Virgin Mary. It is unlike anything God has ever done before, hinted at, predicted in Isaiah 7. but unlike anything ever. And so Joseph wakes up. He hears this complete thing beyond his expectations, beyond what he could conceive, but God did conceive it. And so he does two things. He takes responsibility and he names Jesus. He names Jesus. He takes responsibility and he names Jesus. Those are two of the most important things that we can do as we hear the revelation of God, as we understand who Jesus is as the Son of God, as God with us, as we take responsibility and we name Jesus. First of all, taking responsibility. There's a man named David Bahnsen. He's a trader on Wall Street. He's a financial advisor, and he wrote a book called The Crisis of Responsibility. And in this book, he talks about the 2008 crash. And he talks about how everyone talked about blaming Wall Street, and he's part of Wall Street, so he takes it personally, right? But he's also, you can't just look at Wall Street. You have to look also at Main Street. And the fact that what Main Street did, where people didn't pay their mortgages when they could have. There are things that, there were lapses of responsibility at the Main Street place, as well as the Wall Street. Both of them are responsible. But he says this crisis of responsibility is pandemic in our society. No one wants to take responsibility. Everybody wants to blame. Everybody wants to be the victims and not be responsible. Being responsible, as Joseph is responsible for Mary and takes her in, regardless of appearances, is a lesson to us that the way to respond to Jesus is to take responsibility for our faith, to trust in him, to take him at his word, to believe what he says about us is true. Yes, Jerry, our deepest need is cleansing of sin. Our deepest need is transformation. Because the problem isn't just out there, it's in us. And taking responsibility is to say, the great problem in this world is not them out there, it's he, the person who is in here. The London Times did an essay contest at the turn of the century, the 20th century, and it said, we want an essay contest on what is wrong with the world. And a reporter named G.K. Chesterton wrote in, and here's his whole essay. Here you go. Dear sirs, what's wrong with the world? I am. Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. I am. The problem is me. And I take responsibility for my sin. That's what repentance is. Yes, this is true about who I am, what I'm doing repeatedly, what I refuse to look at in my life. These are all things that I need to own and say, Jesus, heal this. Heal this. Jesus, forgive this. Jesus, transform this. Take a responsibility that God has given you in his revelation. He tells you, you are not as good as you think you are. You're worse than you think, but the promises of God are more profound than you have ever begun to imagine. That's what the revelation of God says to us today, every time we talk about the gospel, which is why it's all the more miracle that God is with us. God is not with us because we do it right all the time. God is not with us because we're the moral people. No, God is with us because of what Jesus has done. And so the name Jesus is such a beautiful part that Joseph is the one who gives him the name Jesus. Joseph will give him the mission. Joseph will give him the vision. And that is who he will be. He will be Jesus, son of David. He will be Jesus, son of God. And so for us, how do we respond to the revelation of God with the name of Jesus? Here's the thing. You can be nice. You can be extra nice. You can be generous with all that God gives you. And you know what people are going to say? He's a nice guy. Hey, Jerry, he's a nice guy. He never gets mad at people outside of his home. Right? Jerry's a nice guy. He's pretty good. He's one of the good pastors.
No, I'm not.
Right? But it's easy for that. It's easy for that to happen. Oh, yeah, Jerry, he's a good guy. No. Jesus is the good guy. Don't name Jerry as a nice guy. Jerry's a sinner. Jerry desperately needs forgiveness. Jerry needs Jesus. And Jerry needs to name Jesus as the reason for why he does what he does. Don't just look at me. Look at Jesus. That's what naming Jesus is for us. One of my heroes is a Scottish revival pastor named Robert Murray McChain. And he said he was greeting people after his church on Sunday after a sermon. And he had used an illustration about a temptation that he had overcome. And so this woman came up to him in the church and said, listen, I just want to let you know, I'm honored by your holiness, is what she says to him. And he says to her, ma'am, I can't do Scottish accent very well, but I imagine it being Scottish. Ma'am, if you could see my heart, you would spit in my face. If you could see my heart, you would spit in my face. And he named Jesus. Listen, I'm not that smart. I'm not that gifted. I don't have the perfect playbook in my head. I am a desperate sinner who's been changed by Jesus, and I want to tell you about him. And I want you to tell about him. I want you to name Jesus, not just yourself, not just as a Williamsport Christian, but as Jesus, to name him. Don't let people define you as being nice or being a good moral person, a good Christian man, a good Christian woman. No, Jesus. It's all about him. It's all about him because he is beyond our expectations of what God can do. And he is beyond anything that we can conceive of. And yet he is with us. He is close to us. And we celebrate that as we sing that he has come. And the whole world will echo with glory as he is revealed through his people, as Jesus is named, and every mouth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that, Lord, we are sinners in the hands of a loving God. And then, Lord, left to ourselves, we know we would destroy ourselves. So, Lord, we pray that you would move us beyond being nice people. You would move us beyond being people who like to be good moral encouragers. Help us to be desperate people for Jesus, to name him, to take responsibility for our lives as sinners, to respond to your revelation, the gospel of Jesus, that we are worse off than we think, but we are more loved than we are imagined. This Sunday of Advent, this Sunday of love, communicate to us again by your Spirit that you are using us, that you will use us, and one day, Lord, you will eradicate all sin, all death, and we long for that day, and we pray that you would help us to bring about that on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.